Okay, let's open to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 again tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, last time we got together, we parsed out the 13th verse. And you'll notice when I read it, for if you live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. That's the literal meaning here. And this is not a warning to nominals. It's a warning to anybody that has not the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse number 13 continues on. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, notice ye in the verse. This makes it personal. Here's something that we are called upon to do personally, or to will to do. Now, we can't do it ourselves, but we have to be willing and co-laborers together with the Spirit of God. That's what it means. We got down to the number point on the slide here, so let's take a look once again at what it means to live in the Spirit. Once again, verse number 13, for if you live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. But if ye, you personally, through the Spirit, do mortify or make dead the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So what does it mean to live in the Spirit? This is where we left off last time. And I did cover this first point here, but it bears covering once again because of some of the silliness and madness that goes on out there in churchianity. It does not mean the abandonment of our faculties of moral perception and judgment. Some of the antics that we see going on in the so-called charismatic movement, no wonder people would think that they're mad. And if you look at the scripture, that's exactly what Paul says. If somebody comes walking in that doesn't know what's going on here, won't they think that you're mad? And this is during the time that the sign gift of tongues was actually active. And we talked a little bit about the sign gift of tongues. What's the sign gift of tongues a sign of? It's a sign of judgment, and it was for the unbelieving Jew, of impending judgment. Well, in the days that Paul was writing this epistle, there were a lot of Jewish people in the congregations. There aren't so many today, I'm sad to say. Nonetheless, no abandonment of our faculties of moral perception and judgment. And then the second point here, we touched on it but didn't actually look very deeply. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. This to will and to do. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's read that 13th verse again. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, we're talking about living in the Spirit. What is that? Well, Paul is explaining it here. It's God through the Holy Spirit which worketh in you, because it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I think that's obvious. Both to will and to do. That's interesting, is it not? Somebody would say, well, doesn't that make Christians just a bunch of little robots that are controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, no, because it is possible through personal volition to disregard the Spirit, is it not? Otherwise, we wouldn't be told to walk in the Spirit, so we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But would a person that is not born again, that does not have the Spirit of Christ, ever will to do the commandments of Christ? Would he ever willingly follow God? No. No. What does the Scripture say in Romans chapter 8 about the natural mind? It's the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Even if it wanted to, it couldn't, because that would be against its nature. And so a lost person would never choose to walk in the way of righteousness, because that would be unnatural. Well, in the case of a Christian, the Holy Spirit now has an influence on our will. Does that mean that it's coercive?
No, it's a cooperative.
It's a cooperative, not a coercive thing.
Persuasive.
Well, yes, we'll talk about chastisement a little bit later on, but yeah. When people feel the heat, then they start to see the light. Just kidding. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, in other words, be willing, and to do of his good pleasure. Now, does this imply that a person would have to be born again? Yeah, because the old nature cannot do anything according to his will, because that would be unnatural. So this speaks of those that are born again. So which part of you is willing to do? It's the new man. It's the new man which was born at the new birth. That makes perfect sense. Now, this is a thing that God does not explain. It's one of the mysteries that isn't really brought out and made plain in the scriptures. But if you look at the second point here at the bottom of the slide, on the one hand, the Spirit causes us to will, and on the other hand, we willingly choose His will moment by moment. And so if you look at it this way, you could say, yeah, I can see how that would work. Okay, somebody tell me, how does that work? Was this an entrapment scheme where I got everybody to nod their heads?
I almost see it like a dance, that you're dancing together.
Okay,
yes. I don't know how else to explain it. I've experienced it and just in amazement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's going on here? I wouldn't have done that. Oh, wait, I just did. Yes, that's true. On the one hand, the Spirit causes us to will, but on the other hand, we willingly choose His will. And this is a moment-by-moment thing. It's not something where you go down to the front and get down on the altar and promise God, I'll never do that again, I'm going to walk with You. And no, it doesn't work that way. There's no reset button that's global in its scope. This is moment-by-moment living in the Spirit, which we'll cover deeper in the next slide. But
it's the choice of less of you and more of God.
Sure.
And
can you
giving up your own will?
Well, are you really giving up your own will, though? See, that's
okay.
The thing here.
So you're giving up the fleshly will to go to the spiritual will.
Yes, choosing to walk in the Spirit. Choosing, because I was going to throw out, well, let's take the screw tape letters take on this. Because there's an obverse side to this coin, isn't there?
Right.
When Satan suggests something to the fallen nature, does the fallen nature say, yeah, I'm good with that. I'm on board with that.
Because if there's fruit of the Spirit of God, there's also fruits of the Spirit of the flesh.
Of course, yes, we see that in Galatians. As a matter of fact, we're going to go see it again just in a few minutes, just so that we don't forget. But the Holy Spirit makes an appeal to our new nature, our new man, which is already predispossessed. Is that a word? No, I didn't mean to say that.
Predisposition.
Yes, has a predisposition to follow the leadership of the Spirit, just like the flesh has a predisposition to follow the leadership of its father, the devil. Why, that gets us right back to Sunday school this morning, doesn't it? Imagine that. This is one of the deep things, but if you look at it the way we just did, you could say, well, I can at least see how it works on a practical basis. Okay, the last point here. Living in the Spirit's a result of the new birth. Well, we've already talked about that, but nonetheless, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Living in the Spirit, well, could you do that if you only had the flesh? John chapter 1 and verse number 11. I know we rushed through that really quick, so you might not have had a chance to memorize that, but anybody want to take a stab at it without looking? But
as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God.
Okay, don't stop there.
Even to them that believe on His name.
Yes, absolutely. Which were born, nor of
the will of the flesh,
nor of, but of. Excellent. There you go. Living in the Spirit is a outworking of the new birth. It can't come any other way. Because for the natural man to attempt to live in the Spirit would be unnatural, and he's unable to do it. Even if he hypothetically would desire to do so. By the way, if any man will do his will, what does he know?
What does the man know?
Sure.
That he's a child of God? Is that what you mean?
Well, how does he get to be a child of God? He has to be willing. He has to have an openness to say, well, I know there's a God someplace, but I don't know who he is. But if he ever presented himself to me, I'd be open to believe. If that was some soul's attitude, how long do you think it would be before the Lord sent one of his children by with a message? Not very long. And so to live in the Spirit means that the new birth is a prerequisite. Go to John chapter 3, and I know you could probably quote this as well. John chapter 3, 6 and 7. I believe it was quoted this morning. Is flesh, then, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, much less live in it. He can't even see it or perceive that it's there. That's interesting. But now, to walk in the Spirit is a matter of our own personal volition. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 5 and hold your finger there, because we need to do a comparison here between two passages of Scripture. One in Romans chapter 8, and then in Galatians chapter 5. First of all, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does this imply? Mm-hmm. That it would be possible for a Christian to walk in the flesh? It opens up that possibility, doesn't it? Okay, now, what are the works of the flesh? Verse number 19. There's a whole list there. But, just to name a few, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. All right. Holding your finger here back to Romans chapter 8. Because some people would say, well, see there, if you walk in the Spirit and do those things, the Scripture says, well, turn back to Galatians again, sorry, verse 21. Halfway through the verse. I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you could misinterpret this and say, well, if a Christian would do these things, he loses his salvation. If you took this scripture in isolation, if you took it out of context, you could make it mean that. But now turn back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Somebody explain this apparent dichotomy to me. You're going to run into some barnyard theologian that's going to ask you that question. You know it, don't you? Yes.
The people that do these things in this whole big list here, they don't have the Spirit.
Well, you might want to be careful with that.
See, here's the truth.
Because who has he written this book, Galatians 2?
Christians.
Yes.
Choosing to walk more in the law.
Of course, and if a person tries to walk in the law, what does that tell you? He's immediately walking in the flesh. The law was given for the flesh, not for the Spirit. When a man is born again, he has no relationship to that old man to whom the law was given.
This is the dichotomy of Paul in Romans 7. Those things that I wanted to do, couldn't do, and those things I didn't want to do, I did, oh wretched man that I am.
Yes, but there was a willingness there, was there not? Yeah, Paul's problem was he didn't appropriate the power of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, now the Spirit comes in as an enablement, but Paul writes that as a saved individual. In other words, by trying to follow the things that would be done in the Spirit and the power of the flesh, he came up short, because there is no power in the flesh. But as soon as he finds out now the Spirit has come in, now he's victorious and there's no condemnation. So what's the answer here to this apparent dichotomy? Heavy on apparent.
The truth is, everybody has the flesh.
Of course they do.
Saved and unsaved people have the flesh. But saved people also have the Spirit.
That's true. Do you think in Galatians chapter 5, if you read verse number 18, it would help? Okay, tell me how you think it would help. Remember, you're an ambassador of Christ. If you don't know more about the Word of God than some theologian from an ivory tower, I would be disappointed. Well, let's read verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. How does that change things?
Is it just down to
the
choice?
It's yes. Of course. Doesn't this whole thing gender to how you walk? Is it possible to walk in a different manner than what you live? That sounds like a trick question, but it's really not. Holding your finger here again, let's go back to the book of Romans. Now, in verse number 1 in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that work? Somebody's going to want to know. Well, how does it work? Nobody's going to say, verse number 9, that's how it works. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Is there a difference between being in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit?
Yes.
Oh, the lights are coming on.
So we had to add a verb.
Well, yes, that would help. Now, does it look pretty obvious here? A Christian can be in the Spirit. By the way, which part of him is in the Spirit? Which part of him can walk in the flesh? And who gets to make the choice? He does. Isn't that interesting? So, if somebody comes up to you and says, well, look, it says right here in the book of Galatians, anybody that does any of these things, and by the way, I'm certainly not recommending that anybody would, but I've heard tell out there somewhere that there have been certain actual born-again believers that have done some of these things. Oh, no. I've never committed the scarlet sin. Why, that's a sin unto death. Well, the list didn't stop there, did it?
No.
Ha. What about wrath?
Yeah.
Yeah. What is wrath on the part of man? It's unrighteous anger, isn't it? I know none of us would do that, but I've heard tell that some people have.
Is that not a required Baptist trait?
I didn't hear that. Strife? No, you can't say the same thing.
I mean, I thought it was implied, okay. If you say so.
Yes. Envyings? Drunkenness? Well, obviously not. Revelings. Is it possible that a born-again believer could actually walk in that way without actually being that way? Isn't somebody going to say, but wait a minute, that's a description of what the flesh is. Of course the flesh is going to do those things. Even in a Christian. But wait a minute, Paul is dealing with that thing in Romans chapter 7. Didn't he say that when I wanted to do the right thing, I ended up doing the wrong thing? Well, doesn't this kind of give away the key here? Oh, this is why he wanted to do the wrong thing, because he's still encumbered by the flesh nature. But his new man said, no, we don't want to go there. What changes in chapter 8? He's a new creation, sure. What happens in Romans chapter 8 that changes everything?
He's yielding to the Holy Spirit.
Now the Spirit comes in. The power of the Spirit and the enablement of the Spirit comes in. But is it still possible that a Christian could let the old nature get the better of him? Of course it is. Maybe for several minutes. Now, God has ways of dealing with that, which we'll see possibly in the next slide. There we go. Let's go back to the book of Romans then and press on in verse number 14. So you can see that there's a difference between living in the Spirit or being alive in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Okay. If you walk in the flesh, does that mean that God revokes your new birth certificate? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Because there's no condemnation? Yeah. Would losing your salvation be a condemnation? Oh. So if God did that, would that mean verse number 1 is a lie? Of course it does. Okay, let's press on to the 14th verse, because there's a whole bunch there, too. Verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does this phrase, led by the Spirit of God, mean? Okay. I'm making me wonder here why I bother with these slides.
You tell us not to look at
them. Oh, well, you know I'm kidding.
Well, he's the leader. We're the followers.
Yes, that's true. But if you're being led, does it mean that you could deviate from the course?
Yeah.
Does God ever overthrow the will of a human being? That's why we stop to take a close look at that to will and to do of His good pleasure. When the new man wills and does the good pleasure of God, is that an overthrow of His will? It's a confirmation of it, isn't it? Well, yes, that's true, but that's in a different sphere. Pharaoh did not have the new man. We're talking about here in the context of a believer. in the life of a believer. Pharaoh was not a believer, and of course, didn't we talk about that in the morning service? One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, interestingly enough, is that he restrains evil in the world to make everything run on God's timetable. Because if he didn't restrain, what would have happened a long time ago? Satan would have destroyed the entire human race. Like back in Genesis chapter 6? If God hadn't stepped in there, what would have happened? What almost happened in the days of Noah? Only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord out of the entire population of the earth. If the Holy Spirit hadn't been restraining, would Noah have been swept away? Certainly. All right. To be led by the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, file that away in the back of your mind just for a moment. Will we consider something else first? Each thing in its turn. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this is interesting because the term sons of God is used in different ways in the Scriptures. Can somebody name one or two? Weren't the angels called the sons of God? And the sure, they were. How about Adam? He was called the son of God. So it's used in a different sense here. Interesting to look at all the senses that it's used in. But in this particular sense, speaking of us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, some of the angels were not very good sons, were they? So what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means adult sons. The term is applied to Christ, not to babes, but to adult sons. Son. So let's see how that term is applied to our Lord. And we're going to have to go to Romans chapter 1. We're pretty close by, aren't we? Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. And we'll look at verse number 4 and verse number 9 so we don't read the whole thing. Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. And then verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, what does this tell us about how sonship is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you stop and think about it, I brought up Adam, and I brought up the angels. Is there some common thread here that ties all this together?
Well, the angels and Adam are created beings, right?
Yes, they are. But isn't our new man a created being? Yes. We weren't born by the will of man. We weren't born by the will of the flesh. We're born of God. We are new creation Christians, just like Adam was a new creation. And the angels were new creations when they were created. But it's important to know, in Romans 8:14, the sons of God means adult sons, not children. let's look at it in the sense of how God deals with his sons. Let's take Adam, for example. In what state was Adam created?
In the state of
innocence. Well, yes, but I'm talking about chronological state. He was created as an adult, and God deals with Adam as an adult. How were the angels created? How does God deal with the angels, especially the ones that sinned? Yes, they were dealt with as adults. What does that imply concerning how he deals with us? As adults. Okay, what is that going to lead to? Well, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? How is God dealing with his sons? Now, I understand that the book of Galatians is the only one of Paul's epistles where he calls their salvation into doubt. But he certainly isn't talking about the whole group, or he wouldn't have bothered to write the epistle. There'd have been no need for the epistle. So what's he saying here? God is dealing with you in a certain way. Like maybe as adults?
In his family.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Kind of the idea of, as a child and a parent, you specifically correct them. But then as an adult, you sit and talk about these things. I think the better choice for you might be to do this.
Yes, that's absolutely true. But does it imply a responsibility as well?
On the adult.
It certainly does. Did God say to Satan when he decided to usurp the position of God, well, now I know you're just a spiritual babe and you just don't understand a whole lot of things, so we're going to let this one go by, but by the way, that's one.
Right.
No.
No, he did not.
How about with Adam? Well, Adam, you disobeyed me this time, but since you're just a spiritual babe, we're going to let this go by, but that's one. That's true, but does that almost give us a sense of foreboding, like, oops? Has God maybe said to us, that's two? No, it implies something else that's more wonderful than that. Can a babe understand adult things? Okay, do you think it would be good for God to teach us things spiritually that could only be understood by adults?
This morning.
Is there any such thing as spiritual baby talk? What were you going to say?
This morning, whenever we were reading about mysteries that were not available to those that came before us, and only now, because of the maturity, we have access to them.
Yes, absolutely. It's not for spiritual babes. God doesn't deal with us as spiritual babes. He deals with us as adult sons. Now, would your new nature have any problem with that? Your old nature would, though, wouldn't it? It certainly would. But your new nature would say, that's the way I want God to deal with me, because I am an adult and I want to understand and know adult things. Okay, back to Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we can go back and look about this business of being led by the Spirit, because now we know that the Spirit leads us as adults. He's leading us as ones that could comprehend if we wanted to. A babe cannot comprehend, but we can comprehend. I think that's a beautiful thing. Okay, so what's this business of being led by the Spirit? I think I've shared with you so many times the question that I used to get asked the most is, what's God's will for my life?
Well, I know the answer.
You do?
I do.
I should have said, go see Brother Rod. He'll tell you.
God's will for your life is to walk in the Spirit.
Yes. Okay.
That's it, isn't it?
Yes, that was clever.
I'm just saying.
That's one of those Chinese food answers. Okay, how long would it take them to say, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? You know, Christians are always thinking, what does God want me to do in this particular instance? Or what does God want me to do in that particular instance? They want to know specifics, but they never think about the general, do they? The general is, if you were walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't ask that question because you would already know. Why is it then that sometimes we don't know? Did you ever come to a crossroads in life where you, which one of these should I go down? What should I do? What does the Spirit want me to do? Do people do that? They do it all the time or they wouldn't ask the question. What does this verse tell us? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
We are being led?
Let's look at verse number 13 again to pick up a hint here. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It lives in the flesh. That's all there is. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It lives in the Spirit because that's where it is. Does anybody actually need to teach a human being that's in the flesh that, you know, committing adultery would be a wondrous idea? Oh, yeah, I'm all in on that. How about revelings? Yeah, let's get down to Baptist sins.
What are revelings?
Being lighthearted and running to riot.
Like whenever they worship Bacchus back in the
day. Yes, but Baptists wouldn't do that because...
Don't know about heathenism.
Yeah, it has to do with booze. That's out. We can't go there. Okay, enough of picking on things here. But does anybody need to have the wrong thing suggested in the flesh? No, because that's where it lives. Sure, when it comes to a crossroad, if I go this way, I get adultery. If I go this way, I get fornication. I think I'll go this road and then real quick get back to the crossroads and then I go the other way too. Because that's the life force that's there. But if you live in the Spirit, does it have to be suggested? No, by the same token, if we live in the Spirit, we automatically do the things of the Spirit because that's where we live. So what does that tell you about when somebody comes to a crossroad? Should I take this job or should I take that job? It could be, but maybe somebody could put a spiritual spin on it and say, well, you know, I want to go the way that I'd serve the Lord the best. Did you ever think about it that way? If you're actually living in the Spirit, well, think about living in the flesh. We came to this crossroads. Adultery is this way, fornication is this way. Does it make any difference which way you go? All roads lead to Rome? No, but I can tell you where those two roads lead. Well, isn't the same thing if you're living in the Spirit? Does it matter which road you go down? People try to micro-parse this. No, it doesn't make any difference. Do you think God is concerned about whether you're a bricklayer or a theologian? Well, he might be. If he wanted to be a theologian, that could have him worried. Just kidding. No, if you're living in the Spirit, then the Spirit is living through you, and it doesn't matter where you go or what you're doing, because you're His ambassador no matter where you are or what you're doing. Your life is in Him, and that life unfolds itself.
So it's like, do it as unto the Lord in everything.
Sure, absolutely. Well, we're a little bit over time here, so it's time to have prayer and close the service.